Why don't you turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 3 in just a moment. I read across something the other day. It was kind of funny, but a lot of truth to it also, too. It said, reasons I'd like to thank Walmart, Kmart, Target, and my local grocer for having 25 checkout lanes and only 3 open at any given time. Can I get a witness? They wrote this, waiting in long lines keeps my domestic brain from going completely idle. There is so much to learn. I don't mind striking up conversation with perfect strangers. One lady told me which DMV office, Department of Motor Vehicles office, had the shortest wait and officers who actually smile. Another trap customer gave me her great-grandmother's secret pickling recipe. Said, I also learned to be grateful I don't live next door to the snotty-nosed, whiny child hanging upside down from the shopping cart in front of me. And how many calories are in a Tic Tac? Items once marked only available through exclusive TV officer eventually make it to the store in the box marked as seen on TV. And that Oprah has been abducted by aliens who also share an affinity for Jersey sheets and private chefs, which reminds me of other reasons I don't mind waiting in long checkout lines. I can catch up on any of my magazine reading without buying any. I have time to leave my cart in line and run back to forget and get those 13 items I forgot while I'm in the checkout line. And I can catch a quick cat nap rather than on the drive home. Psychologist William Marston asked 3,000 people this question. He said, what have you to live for? And he was shocked to discover that he said that 34% were simply enduring the present while waiting for the future. Waiting for something to happen. Waiting for next year. Waiting for a better time. Waiting for tomorrow. Unable to see that anyone or anything is any different than today, because yesterday is gone, tomorrow will exist in hope. I want to ask you a question. Are you a part of the 34 or the 94% just waiting, looking for something to happen? So let me ask you a question or two. What are you waiting on? Maybe God's been dealing with your heart for a long time about trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been coming to church for years, but you've never been saved. You've never been forgiven of your sin, never been made whole. You don't know the promise of heaven when you die. Maybe you're here and you've been waiting. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized by immersion to show that you died to your old self to raise this new person in Jesus Christ. What are you waiting on? I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service, if that's your testimony, that you can come forward this morning and say, Pastor, I need to be baptized. I've never really publicly confessed my faith by baptism. Or maybe you're wanting to do something for God, and you're just waiting God to just kind of drop it on your head. I got to pick on Bruce this morning. When you tell me things before the service starts, be advised they could come out in the sermon. Amen. Bruce said they went hiking yesterday. It took like 15,000 steps. 33,000 steps, 15 miles. Yeah, okay. And he was so tired this morning, he said, I don't know if I'm going to get up and go to Sunday school or not. You know, if y'all wake me up. He said, the cat came, jumped on his head, woke him up this morning. He said, I guess I'm supposed to go to Sunday school. Well, waiting on God to just kind of drop a hammer on your head and saying, before I'll do this or I'll do that for God. I want to read in this passage of Scripture four fellows who are waiting on something. And I think there's so much in this passage that really identifies with you and I today. So in 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, if you found it, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's holy and inerrant inspired word this morning? Verse 3 says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. Now therefore come, Let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. We're going to die anyway, is what they're thinking. They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents and their horses and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. And then they said one to another, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come and let us go and tell the king's household. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this day and this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. We love you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to us. Pray for that person this morning who here this morning may have not trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, this morning your heart would speak to their heart and they would trust your Son. Lord, help us to see your truth in this word, Lord, that we might come to know you in a richer, more fuller way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And amen. You may be seated. If you get the background of this, you know, the Syrian army had basically surrounded Israel and cut off all their food supply into the city. So it was causing a famine in the land till they were running out of food. They were actually at the point of starvation. And the Syrians were just camped around waiting for them to surrender to them because they had them trapped. And these four lepers are outside the city. Now, bear in mind, lepers weren't allowed to be in the company of the regular people because they didn't know how leprosy was transmitted, if it was communicable or what. They didn't know. So they had to stay outside the camp always. So they're outside the gate of the city. They're inside the perimeter the Syrians have got set up, but they're not in the city. And they're saying, what are we going to do? There's no food. Syrians are ready to kill us. We can't go into the city. There's nothing there. Now, I want you to notice first off, you're filling in your little outline this morning. They were confronted with their prospects. They said in verse 3, why are we sitting here until we die? What are they going to do? Notice that they were suffering from despair. You know, to have leprosy, you and I can't hardly imagine that because it's a disease that's not very prevalent, especially in America at all anymore. They're suffering from the famine. They don't have anything to eat. And they're sitting there just suffering in despair. Let me ask you a question. What are you suffering from this morning? So many people today are suffering from debt. They got bill collectors hounding them. They got the credit card debt is maxed out. They got people calling them. They're in bondage to trying to pay the bills. Maybe they aren't getting enough hours at work. Maybe they've lost their job. It puts stress on you and your family and your marriage and your home, mom and dad. Are you suffering from debt? Are you suffering from doubt? You know, so many people today doubt their salvation, whether they're really saved or not. They doubt God. Is God really there? Does God really love them? Does God really care about me and my situation and what I'm going through? Well, let me tell you something. There's some reasons that people doubt their salvation. If you've truly been saved and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are some reasons that will cause you to doubt that salvation. One of the main ones is disobedience. If you're not obeying the word of the Lord and doing what God has told you to do, to be bluntly, God can't bless disobedience, and he won't bless it. It's contrary to his nature. You wouldn't reward your kids for being disobedient, and those in your life are being disobedient. Same thing with God. Maybe it's sins of commission. God has told you to do something or not to do something, and you're doing it anyway, and you're committing a sin. Or maybe it's a sin of omission. You were told to do something, and you didn't do it. God keeps telling you, and God can bless that. And it'll cause you to doubt your salvation because you wonder where God is because he gets to be silent in your life. Maybe it has to do with your baptism or your church membership or serving the Lord or Bible study, not being involved in Bible school, never helping with vacation Bible school. I've never run into a church yet when it came vacation Bible school time, we had too much help. Amen? Hello? So if you can help, we need plenty of warm bodies. If you can help, come, help. Sign up to help. Maybe you're doubting your salvation. Get involved in God's work. Be obedient to what he's called you to do. And I'll tell you, he will start blessing you and you will know that he loves you and he's there for you. Sometimes people suffer from depression. No hope that it will get better. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, if you got hope and it doesn't happen, after a while, just the old heart gets sick. You suffer from that. Depression is a very real thing in our society today. People depressed about their family, their job, their marriage, things going on. I ran across this little self-test for depression. Just ask yourself these questions. Are you in constant sadness? Do you suffer from lack of motivation to do anything? Do you have a problem with irritability? You're always irritable about things. Do you have trouble concentrating? Do you have feelings of isolation in your life that you're the only one? Do you have a loss of interest in your things that used to be your favorite things to do, your favorite activities? Is there a prevailing sense, shadow of hopelessness in your life? Do you have a feeling of just worthlessness or guilt for no reason? Do you have thoughts of death and suicide? Do you have fatigue and low energy? Do you have trouble sleeping? Do you have significant weight loss? They were suffering despair. A lot of people are suffering from despair, depression, doubt, debt. Notice, too, they were separated from any fellowship. They're outside the city, away from their families. You know, you contacted leprosy in that culture in that time. You were banished to go outside the camp, stay away from everybody else around there. You couldn't have any fellowship, any contact with them. I remember in Romania, we went on a mission trip over there, one of the ones we went. They asked us if we wanted to go see a leper colony. Well, that'll make you think a little bit, amen? But they said they're not contagious anymore. This leper colony has been there since back in the 1940s. And we went and over into Moldova, almost into Russia and Romania, went to this little colony. There was about 100 people lived there. They had been basically exiled and quarantined to that camp after World War II. Most of them were really old, and most all the leprosy they had, it was all dry leprosy. And matter of fact, the government had came in years later and basically pronounced them clean to go back to society. But most of them had developed their own lifestyle in that little community, raising their own little garden and vegetables. So they never left. They lived there. They had the little church. They eked out a living. All by themselves. What would it be like to be a leper? Cut off from society, feeling all alone. No one knows about you. No one cares about you. No one can help you. You ever felt separated from God, from Jesus, feel like no one cares, no one's there, no one will ever do anything for you? Feel like you're separated from fellowship? That's what they were feeling. And they were sentenced to death. No hope in sight. The Syrians had them surrounded, had them cut off. They're cut off by their circumstances, where they are with their leprosy. They're cut off from the others, the Syrians. And you ever feel tired and guilty and sentenced in your present state by your circumstances and by others? You ever be confronted with the prospects? These fellows are sitting there thinking, what in the world are we going to do? I want you to notice the second thing. They were challenged, though, by their problem. Verse 4 and 5, we read again. They said, well, if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, if we shall die there, and if we sit here, we'll die also. We're going to starve to death. Therefore, we let us surrender to the armed Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die. They're thinking, well, our only hope is to go to surrender to the Syrians. Maybe they will have mercy on us. Maybe they will not kill us. See, he said, we could enter the city. Well, the famine was there too. They were starving the city. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, in chapter 6, verse 29, says, "So we boiled my son and ate him." If you read the whole context of that, they had gotten so desperate for food, with the Syrians cutting off their food supply in the famine, that they were literally eating their children. I don't know about you, that's hard for me to comprehend. But God's word is true, and that's what they were doing. That's how desperate it was. Said, we could die here. Banned from the city because there were leopards. So that they said, we're going to die right here. Or they could stay where they were. You know, but they realized there was no future in waiting. You know, one of the sad things across our nation today is that's where a lot of our churches are. They don't want to change. They don't want to do anything different. We just like our little church the way it is. But they're dying. Churches are closing the doors in America across the land every day. Why? Because people just sit there and die. Let's not that be the testimony of Fairfield Baptist Church, that we just sit here till we all die out. The Lord comes back. Amen. Amen. I read a little account about a little boy. It said, used to being the center of attention, Robbie was a little more than jealous of his new baby sister. His parents set him down and said, now that she was getting older, the house was too small and they'd have to move. Robbie said, it's no use. She'd just follow us wherever we went. She's crawling now. You know, sometimes we think it's no use trying because our problems just follow us. Do we feel that way, that there's no way out? And then they could surrender the Syrians, put themselves at their mercy. You know, it's amazing today when you talk about people and their options and what they're going through and the trouble they're going through. What's the option today? You're in debt. People declare bankruptcy. I went back and researched on the internet this week. In 2016, bankruptcies averaged 68,263 bankruptcies a month in our country. So people say, well, is it an option to get a divorce? Is it an option to ignore a problem or a sin in our life? Is God dealing with us about something? We're just going to ignore it, thinking it's going to go away? You know, the only thing that can cleanse us of our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you confess our sins, he's just and able to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that's the problem, trust Jesus. Look to him. Or some people just say, well, I just give up. I remember there was a fellow I worked with at Triangle Pacific years ago. Him and his wife were, where's Isaac at? There you are. Huge NASCAR fans. You think you're a big NASCAR fan. The only races they missed every year was California. In Texas, I think it started. They would go to every race. They had tickets to every race every weekend. They took off to the races. And they were big Dale Earnhardt Sr. fans, especially his wife. And when Dale Earnhardt Sr. was killed in Daytona in 2001 there, he came to work and he said that she came in after they got back home. He said she took all of her Dale Earnhardt paraphernalia, all her memorabilia, all the stuff. She packed it in a box. She says, sell the tickets. I'm not going to another race. She gave up. Are we like that? Just giving up sometimes, saying, there's no hope for me. There's nothing going to get any better. It's just this way, and it's just the way I am, the way I live, and it's nothing better. I read that the percentage of U.S. teenagers, young people, who agree that I often feel that I would rather die than go on living is 19%. And the percentage of them who has tried to commit suicide is 6% of our teenagers. Says there's no hope. Let me tell you something, folks. There's always hope when you turn to Jesus Christ. What are you waiting on? You may have been saved. You've been saved. You've been a Christian for a long time, but you're going through a difficult time. Trust in the Lord. Turn to him. Look to him. He will help you. They're sitting there thinking, what are we going to do? What's the prospects? They finally decide to go, as we read here, they go to the Syrian camp and going to surrender themselves, and hopefully they have mercy, and they go and find out they're gone. God has already gone before them. He scared the Syrians half to death. He made them hear the sounds and noises and the horses and chariots. And they've hired the Egyptians and they've hired the Hittites to come against them. Man, they got so scared, they just left everything that they had and took off on foot. And they go in verse 9. Or in verse 8 and 9, they found all this stuff. And they were convicted by their prosperity in verse 9. They said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent." God's delivered them. God's given them the victory. And they think, you know, we're not doing right by not telling somebody about this. This is a day of good tidings. People are starving in the city, and we've got more than we need to eat here. We've got all kinds of things here. We're not doing right just to keep that information ourselves. Which reminds me, some of you at one day, you were lost. You were on your way to hell, without hope, without God. And you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you remember the joy of your salvation? What a joy that was. To know that you were forgiven and God loved you and he died for you and you were going to heaven when you died and you've been forgiven of all your sin. Let me ask you a question. Have you told anyone? Are you telling anyone what God has done for you? We can't just remain silent. King James says, we do not well if we forget to tell and we fail to tell. Some of you were lost. Some of you were in bondage. You were in debt. Maybe you were addicted to alcohol and to drugs, sinful desires, destroying you and your marriage and your family, and God delivered you. Who are you told what God had done for you? Who are you telling? And what are you doing with your deliverance? Are you sharing it with others, bringing people to church? Are you hiding it and not doing anything? They decided to step out in faith. We're going to go back and tell the king. They're lepers, remember. That could get them in a lot of deep water. Matter of fact, it could cause a stoning for them. They're going to go back and tell the king. They decided to step out in faith. They decided to step out in faith to go see what the Syrians would do. But you know what they found out? God had already went before them. See, what will it take for you and I to step out in faith, trusting him? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, God helps those who help themselves? Can I get a witness? That's not in the Bible. It's not scripture. But let me tell you something. God does help those who diligently seek him, and he's a rewarder of those who come to him in faith. You know, what we find out, when we start doing the right thing, we might just find out that God is already there ahead of us to make the way for us. See, we're all suffering because we live in a fallen world. We're all separated in many ways from others because of our sinful nature. And we're all sentenced to death, whether we like it or not. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that judgment. But God loved us all so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, to make a way for us. See, and he's already done it. He died 2,000 years ago on the cross so you and I could be saved and know heaven as our home. And we step out in faith to trust him. He's already provided all is necessary for our salvation. His blood shed, his life given. He rose from the grave. He came to give us eternal life. He sent his Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth and provide for us each and every day and keep us safe from harm and evil. We've already got it all. All we got to do is step out in faith and receive it. Amen? Amen. I read a little account years ago that I've kept over the years because it's always good for me to go back and remember it and kind of rehash it again. It says 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported the story about a stolen car in California. Police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on the radio, hoping he would have the radio on to call on the stolen car and hear their message. Here was the message. On the front seat of the stolen car was a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. The car owner had taken the crackers and laced them with poison to feed to some rats that he had around his house to put out his poison to kill the rats. He had it sitting in the front seat of his car, and they were worried this guy who had stolen the car was going to get hungry. Well, here's a box of crackers, and start eating the poison-laced crackers and would die. And they were desperately trying to get in touch with him to save his life, not worried about the car, but about his life. You know, that's what kind of way it is with God with us. We think he's after us. We think he's going to get us. We think we're in deep trouble. And God's saying, I'm trying to rescue you. I'm trying to save you. You're living in poison. Turn to me, and I'll forgive you and save you. What are we doing with our prosperity? God has blessed us so much in this. You know, in this country, we can talk about materially and health-wise and things in this country. We live in one of the richest nations in the world, but forget all that material stuff. Forget about the American dream. Think about the salvation, what an exceeding great and precious promise is in his word. Amen? What are we doing with it? We do not well if we fail to tell. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Hello? Praise him. And go tell somebody about his riches, what he's done for you. If you don't know him this morning, there's not a better day than today. Just come say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I'll show you in God's word how you can trust him just as I have, and just as many here have already have, how you can know your sin is forgiven, and when the day comes that this old heart quits beating, that you're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus for all eternity in a place where there is no more sin, sorrow, suffering, and death. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that you've already went before us and provided the victory. You already sent your son to die in our place. And you sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of our need. Lord, you searched us out. You opened our eyes and you saved us. Lord, I know, and Father, you know better than me, that there are some here who maybe have never trusted your son. Lord, I pray that you just help them to, it's not good just to sit here until they die. But they turn and fall at your feet and trust you. Lord, save us this morning. Heal us. For those who are in despair and discouragement, not knowing where to turn, Lord, help us all to trust you in whatever stage we are in our life, whatever place we find ourselves. Lord, we trust you to bring health and healing. Lord, help us to be faithful to tell what you've done for us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment, no one looking around, as they begin to play softly, most important question that you will ever face in this life is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you ignored him? Or have you received him as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't this morning, it's very simple what God said in his word. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God had raised him dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to just pray a quick sinner's prayer, what we call. If you don't know him, just pray along with me in your heart to the Lord. It's not to me you're praying, it's to the Lord you pray. Just say, dear Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner separated from you. But I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose again from that grave to give eternal life to all who believe in you. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Save me and forgive me. life. Help me to live for you this morning and every day. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart in sincerity and truth, just a minute, we have the invitation. Just come say, "Preacher, I prayed. I asked Jesus to save me." If you did that, you have the promise of God's word, and whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved, that he has given you eternal life. Now he wants you to live for him and confess him publicly. If you've done that this morning, this week, have this invitation come. If you're here this morning, you've been saved, but you've not been baptized, and you know you need to do that. Step out and come. Maybe you just want to come this morning and just, whatever burden you're carrying, whatever place you're in life, you just say, "Lord, I'm not waiting anymore. I'm going to come lay it at your feet. I want to trust you." So let's let God have his way in our hearts this morning and in our lives. Father, we give it all to you this morning. We praise you and thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, help us to look to you and be faithful to you. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?